Philippians chapter number 2, I believe is where we left off, or knows where we left off. Father, we sure appreciate your many blessings. We thank you for being so good to us. We thank you for the privilege of gathering here today and still being able to worship you in freedom. We thank you, Lord, for the people that have gotten here already. We'd ask that you might be with those who are on the way and those who are unable to be with us, those that are sick among us that are not able to be here. Pray that you might comfort them as only you can and heal them up as the great physician that you are. We'd ask now for the impartation of the Holy Spirit that you might be able to show us what we should and shouldn't say and how we should teach. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, just to recap very closely and having a conversation with a couple of individuals. Nowadays, it's unfortunate, but churches are often looked at as a place where you come to get your fix. We realize everybody has problems, and so we come to church looking for some sort of salve to always, satiate our need to be comforted or cared for. And while I believe that that's part of what the church should be doing, I don't think that all the time should be spent on nothing but caring for all the people that are having problems and difficulties. Oftentimes what that does is feeds the necessity or the need to think that, well, all church is about is like a dope dealer has people come to him for another fix of comfort. Now, while I believe, again, that comfort is necessity in the Christian life, sometimes we get ourselves, according to the book of Hebrews, into trouble because of our own actions. Sometimes it's because of our own stupidity, and yet sometimes it's our own ignorance about certain things. We don't spend the time to study and see what the Lord says, and so we're doing this series on Christian character to give you an idea what the Bible says about certain things. They're not suggestions, they're commands for you that'll help you to live a little closer to how the Lord would want you to live so you stay in tighter fellowship with Him. But it'd be ludicrous for you and I to sit and think to ourselves that we're not at least sometimes, responsible for the messes that we're in because we do things that are contrary to the book. And the Lord's not a respecter of persons. Even though we're saved and born again, we're more apt to wind up with the chastening of the Lord than an individual that is lost. Now, let me say this, you always have the upper hand on somebody that's lost. If you're saved, at least you have one thing, all things work together for good. All your troubles, all your trials, everything that you go through, God's doing something for you that you may not do for yourself. Very few of us really realize where our weak spots are, and we don't even realize how weak our faith is until the Lord puts pressure in those areas that are weak by nature and then reveals to us, well, I got some areas to work on. And so when we're going through this study, it's not an attempt to try to put you down under a thumb, or it's to give you an idea of some things you might want to improve on, some areas where you might be weak. We find in Philippians chapter number 2, we'll pick it up in verse number 3, Paul says this, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Now, we obviously know what vainglory is, but sometimes when you do things through strife, we don't stop to pause for a minute and realize God's not interested in you doing something that creates trouble for you with other people. In other words, if my actions are causing other people problems, then that's what the Bible refers to as strife. He says this, come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Sometimes we can get possessive of the things that we do, and sometimes we don't realize that whenever there's strife, that you're doing something or forcing something, or can I say this, forcing somebody to do something that they don't want to do. So you're using guilt to try to motivate them, or you're trying to make them be what you want. The example would be Mary and Martha. Mary is sitting there at Jesus' feet, and while he's sitting there, or she's sitting there at Jesus' feet, this will be in John 10, he's sitting at Jesus' feet, Martha comes in, and instead of saying, "Lord, it's good to see you, we're sure are glad you're here, appreciate you gracing us with your presence here, what a blessing to have you in our household, it's such a wonderful blessing to be able to serve you and have a meal with you," instead of that, as soon as she walks into the living room there, or wherever they're gathered in the main gathering room, as soon as she walks in, the first thing she says is, "Lord, can you get her to help me in the kitchen?" Now, all that was on her mind was, is the job that needed to be done instead of the person who was there present. Do you see? And by strife was trying to get Mary to do what Martha thought was more important than Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Which just reminds me to say, you can't be spiritual for somebody else. You don't know what point they are in their life. You might be trying to push somebody to go to work in the kitchen when what they need right now is they're so close to the end of their rope, they need to sit at the feet of Jesus. And if they don't sit at the feet of Jesus and they get busy working, you know what can happen? They can wind up getting out altogether. Because right then what they needed was is they needed a Band-Aid. So when strife comes along, if there's a grind to your service, you need to check what you're in your service for. If there's a grind to your reading the Bible, if there's a grind to your prayer, I'm not just talking about doing stuff around the church. I'm talking about if there's a grind in your walk with Jesus Christ, something's wrong. Take my yoke upon me and of you and learn of me. For my yoke is what? And my burden is? So if it becomes heavy, if you're yanking against that thing, then the problem's not him. The problem is there's strife going on. There's a struggle going on. There's a lack of submission going on, which we're going to talk about in a minute. Look at this thing in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Verse number 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." Talking about carnal Christians, baby Christians. "Are you not yet carnal," verse 3, "whereas there is," watch it, "envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" You know what he just said to you? Don't let you do anything through strife or vainglory. He's saying that strife in your Christian life is indicative of a carnal or a baby Christian. Now, sometimes it's just an unwillingness to submit, and he's going to cover that here in the passage. Back over to the book of Philippians, he's going to show you that this thing's had to do with humbleness of mind. Verse number 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others." In other words, you're not the bride at every wedding and the corpse at every funeral. It's not all about you. He's trying to tell you, stop letting yourself be the center of attention. Stop thinking that you're the main thing of every time somebody comes together. 1 Corinthians 15. No, make that Romans 15. It'll be 1 Corinthians 8. Grab 1 Corinthians 8 on the way. And then we'll get Romans 15. That's it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. And pick it up in verse number 13. We went over this the other day. Verse 13, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." You know what he's saying? I'm going to do without for the benefit of the younger brother. That's Christ-like. I'll show you that mind of Christ in just a minute. Romans chapter 15. I'll go back over to John here in just a second and show you something there. Romans chapter number 15. And look, if you will, please, in verse number... We'll make it one. Verse 1. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Infirmities there is not just you're bearing their money obligations or their moral obligations. It's their weaknesses, their lack of abilities in certain areas. You got to be tolerant of them. "Let every one of us please his neighbor for the good to edification." I'm going to show you this is the Lord's mind. "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." So the Lord's attitude is that I don't expect everybody to think the way as an individual as I do. I'm supposed to think like the Lord does. But you may know some things about the Lord other people don't know. Expectations lead to disappointments. Have you learned that? You expect Christians to be different. I wish I had a nickel for every Christian who had told me, you know, "Well, I went to church and I got hurt." Yeah, so did Hannah, but she didn't quit going to church. The preacher accused her of being drunk. She kept coming to church anyway. But if you're coming to church for recognition or if you're coming to church looking to be offended, I hate to tell you, the devil will always fix it where somebody's going to offend you. If you're looking for that, you're going to find that. It's like making your mind up, "Well, I know this is what's going to happen." Well, trust me, then that's what you're going to see. But the possibility is your filter is skewed and that's all you're able to see. So when it comes to dealing with other people, whether we like it or not, ladies and gentlemen, we're not in the millennium yet. We're not up in heaven yet. We don't have a glorified body and we don't yet have His mind. And so because of that, you're dealing with imperfect people. But more importantly, you're dealing with people that at different times go through struggles and it causes them to act out of character. And when they're acting out of character, chances are better than not, that's exactly when they're going to rub against you. Now, you have to stop and think about it. I guarantee you, if you look at your life honestly and you are introspective, you cannot say you always, all the time, act like you're supposed to be acting. Yeah, sometimes things can happen in your family. Sometimes it's financial pressure. Sometimes it's physical pressure. Sometimes you're sick, you don't feel well, or you're crabby, or you hadn't been sleeping well, or you're going through menopause. God help you if you are. I'll pray for both of you and everybody around you. That's a terrible thing, isn't it, ladies? It is. And the way with all the junk going on nowadays, you wind up going through back in the old days. You didn't go through it until after you were 50. Nowadays, there's women in their late 20s and 30s going through it. And it's bad stuff. It makes you get all whacked out. But when you get whacked out. Well, I'll admit it for you if you don't. Your wife's sitting there in the chair and she's looking around and you okay? Well, I feel like I'm outside my body. Do you know what that's like? I have no idea. Can you just let me know when you get back in there? I'm hungry, but while you're out there, I'm not going to jump out to try to come catch you somewhere, you know. And get up in the morning and tears running down her face and, you know, hand you a cup of coffee and you're thinking, well, I haven't even spoken. What have I done? What have I already done? You know, and one of the hormones didn't get up with her that morning. And, you know, I'm trying to prepare you guys. You want to be married? That's what you say. Oh, it's never. Oh, yeah. Well, just give it a few years. Trust me, when the Bible says, well, with the recording of knowledge, God knew exactly what He was writing in the Bible. You say, why? He knew you were going to be married to a different one sooner or later. She'll be looking at her going, that's not the same one I married. Something happened to her. And the Lord said, yeah, it sure did. And it did you too. You ain't the same either. It don't just happen to women, but the people that are of weaker faith, let me get off of that real quick. You have to look out for them. You have to guard against them. All right, look in, if you will, please look in Galatians. I'll just give it to you. Come back to Philippians, Galatians chapter 6. The stronger are supposed to bear the infirmities of the weak. The stronger are supposed to bear the infirmities of the weak. You know what he says in John chapter number 13? In John chapter number 13, the Lord's been over there, and what he did was he girded himself with a towel. They're all arguing. They don't think Jesus should wash their feet. The problem in that passage is that they believe that everybody else should wash their feet. So while they're arguing, that's why they're stonewalling, that's why they're all sitting there at the table, while they're arguing over who should and who shouldn't and who's going to be the greatest and who's going to be the least, the Lord's just shaking His head and He's like, well, we ain't going to eat until your feet get washed. And so He goes and puts a towel on, sets His robe aside, and gets Him a basin of water. And now the next thing you know, He's down there washing feet, and Peter's like, oh, well, you're not going to wash mine. And the Lord's like, well, yeah, I guess I am going to wash yours because you wouldn't get up off your behind. You ever wonder why He didn't wash everybody else's feet? Because Peter and the rest of them didn't think that they should be washing anybody else's feet. They thought they should have theirs washed, not by Jesus. And you know what the Lord said? Turn to it real quick. Let me show it to you. Leave your finger right here. We're going to come right back. John chapter 13. Now, we're not going to have a foot washing service. We don't believe in that. And the ordinances in the local church, John chapter number 13. The ordinances in the local church have to do with the Lord's Supper and baptism. They don't have anything to do with foot washing. You couldn't do it anyway nowadays. It would be perverted. John chapter number 13. Look at verse 13. You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Why? I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye. What? What does it say? If you do them. What's the attitude? It's an example. It's an illustration. It's that I'm not too good to serve somebody else. That's the Lord's mentality. But it's His attitude toward that servanthood that I'm going to show you here in just a second. Verse number 5. Philippians 2, verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's the attitude toward His obedience and His service that He's trying to point out. It's the attitude. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. What's your attitude toward serving the Lord? We're talking about Christian conduct. I don't believe you're serving the Lord out of obligation. I don't believe that. I think that makes you bitter. But I do think that at some point in time in your life, if you love the Lord, you should be trying to serve His body. Isn't that what He just said? You can't always claim your spiritual laziness as, well, I'm just not going to be put under anybody else's thumb and I'll do whatever I want to do. You can't hide behind that all your life. At some point in time, you have to admit that all through these things I've given you, and we're over in the book of Philippians now, and I don't know how many messages have been preached on it now, but I've given you enough things where the Lord is saying, do, 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 do. Careful to maintain good works. Careful to maintain good works. Why? Not to show I'm saved, not to prove I'm saved, not to stay saved, but because I have the privilege now that I am saved, I can serve something besides my flesh. But you can't get around that thing, ladies and gentlemen. God wants you to get busy doing something. What did He leave you here for? To be a bump on a log? Well, that's not biblical. You have to exert some pressure. Example in Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, even more so such as you see the day approaching. Oh, well, preacher, you know, I know that's a transitional book, and what he says is, Paul said they gathered on the first day of the week. You know what you should be doing? You should come to church. Why? It shows the Lord you love Him. You know what he says in Hebrews? He says that people give money to this and give money to that and give money to so on and so forth, but your tithe is a testimony that Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. You probably never knew that. You've had a gun held to your head for so long and people putting Malachi on you all the time and telling you, you know, all this and that and the other. But you know what you should do? You should say, you know something? God gave me an ability to live on less than what I make, and God gave me an opportunity to invest in an eternal kingdom. And I thank God that He was seeing fit to take whatever I do with it and bless me for it. And whether it's here or whether it's yonder, it don't make any difference. It's that God gave me the ability to do something that matters. Instead of always feeling like that you're being robbed or something. Well, keep it. We don't teach that here. We don't believe that at all. Keep it and perish with it. For all I care, it don't make no difference. God takes care of what He needs to take care of around here. The very idea that God's so hard up that He's going to blow up your water heater if you don't do anything. But that's some bad mentality that you have. Your attitude should be, as you know something, God's letting me do something. I got enough to be able to do something with it. Pay your bills. Get everything done that you're supposed to do. Have a good testimony. And then you know what? The Bible says give as God's prospered you. But if you don't want to, fine. I know people that do that stuff. I don't know if it's true here or not. I have a treasurer that's got lips sewn shut when it comes to that. But there are people, they never do anything when it comes to the church. They don't give a dime. They don't give any money to keep the lights on, pay a preacher, keep air conditioning, pay for parking. They don't give none of that. Missionary or an evangelist will come in, they'll throw it in there, but the rest of the time they don't. I wouldn't imagine it's true here, but I've been places where that happens. You know, well, I bless God, I'm not under the law, and I don't have to do so-and-so. Oh, okay, no problem. Well, we're not interested at all. But try that going to the movie theater you go to, and try that going to the gas station, and just pull up with the pump, pump the gas, and drive off. It's funny how that is when it comes to church. Who you think pays the electric bill? Who you think pays the plumbing? Who you think pays for the lawn service? Who you think pays to get the place cleaned up and all that kind of a deal? Well, that's the preacher's job to pay for it. Okay. Well, I'm trying to do my part, but I'm simply saying, you do it at home, don't you pay a mortgage? Why don't you just tell them, I don't have to give you anything. Why don't you try that with them? I don't know what that is right there. That's a little tender or something. It shouldn't be that way. There's no gun to your head. But you've got to understand that God gave you the ability to say, hey, you can do something with it now. Oh, you're putting me in bondage. Not at all. God loveth a cheerful giver. If you're not cheerful, then keep it. Go ahead, Judas. It don't make no difference. He held the bag. You know what he said? Mary comes over there and gives everything she's got. dumps it on the Lord. You know what Judas and the rest of them said? Well, you should have given that to the poor. Oh, I see. The Lord said, really? You'd rather give them to the poor than give it to me? The poor you always have among you. You won't always have me. You get an opportunity to invest in eternal things, you won't always have that opportunity. You're more worried about taking care of, you know, UNICEF and UNA-this and UNA-that and giving the money to, you know, all kind of other associations and stuff like that. And the Lord's like, okay, well, they'll be around after you're raptured.
That's right.
And none of that will count for nothing.
Amen.
You know what he's saying? It's just an indicator of what you love, what you invest in. That's all.
Amen.
Let me show you something here. I know I'm in Corinthians. Let me give you this passage here in Corinthians here, and then I'll try to move on. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 15. I don't know how I got on that. I'm going to go back over to it just because you look like you're about to throw up. 15, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who knoweth who hath known the mind of the Lord, that ye may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." That's present tense. What is the mind of Christ? It's that humble attitude. It's that obedient attitude. It's that attitude that, man, I'm glad the Lord saved me, and I can't believe he did, and I can't believe he'd even let me be a rag in his back pocket. Did you ever stop to think about it for just a little while, ladies and gentlemen? Let me show you this thing about humility. Maybe it'll trip your trigger. Let's go at it from a different standpoint. Look in Psalms 113. You say, how do you know, preacher? Because the Bible says, who being in the form of God, go on Psalms 113, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Now, that's what your Savior did. That's what your Master did. He humbled himself. He said, you know something? God's given me an opportunity now to do something as a man, and I'm going to have to humble myself. Psalms 113. Oh, let's see. I need to... let's see. Where am I at? Verse 5. A lot of this has to do with the millennial kingdom. Pick it up in 4. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory is above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and earth? Who humbleth Himself? Look in Isaiah chapter number 57. Isaiah 57. Conceit's the only disease known to man that makes everybody sick except the one that has it.
Amen.
That's pretty well said. Makes everybody else sick except the one that has it. Humble themselves. The Lord could humble you, can't He? You've heard some sermons on that. Can't the Lord humble you? I mean, can't the Lord break you down? But the attitude shouldn't be, Lord, I'm willing to be made willing. He humbled himself. Our attitude should be humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. I'm talking about saved people. I'm talking about born again. I had this thought this morning, real early this morning, just still laying there in the bed, just laying and praying and thinking and stuff like that before I got up and got with it this morning. I had a strange thought to me. That it should literally knock us off our feet when we stop and think that the Creator of the universe came and died for the likes of you and me.
Amen.
And saved us, and because we're born, we now have the ability to be born again, and we're eternally secure, and we're going to live forever with Him, forever, in a glorified body with a mind like Christ, and yet we almost walk around like we think we deserve it. We almost walk around like, oh, sure He saved me. Are you kidding me? I mean, what a great addition I am to the body of Christ. I mean, surely you can see why He had me born in the United States of America, gave me an opportunity to be saved, and gave me a King James Bible, and gave me a Bible-believing pastor and a Bible-believing church. And what else could you expect? I think if I was raised in a different part of the world, I think my attitude toward salvation might be entirely different. Instead of just like, yeah, well, I mean, what's the big deal? Yeah, He saved me. Yeah, I believed it. No big deal. Would you agree, or could I just say, and you don't have to agree or not, but would you maybe consider that we as Bible-believing Christians have a tinge of arrogance about us?
Amen.
A tinge of ingratitude, a tinge of, I mean, I can see people washing my feet. I mean, after all, I can rightly divide the Bible and everything, but I can't see me washing other people's feet. That's what He did.
Amen.
He humbled Himself to the extreme of being obedient to death that it might glorify the Father and save me and you. My goodness, man. I got to thinking about that this morning, and I'm thinking, yeah, and if I get up this morning, it's because God let me get up.
Amen.
And if I breathe through the night, it's because God let me breathe. I look at Brother Davis back there. He's been in and out of the hospital, and stroke out up there with blood pressure through the roof and that kind of a thing, and they can't figure this out and figure that out. And the whole time, God's saying, but there are certain things that I can do that they can't do.
Amen. Amen.
So he's sitting here because of doctors. He's sitting there because of God. God could have said, Jim, come on to the house, but I sure hate to leave your wife here, so I'll let you stay around a little while longer. What would you have said if He did? Nothing. But He looks down and He says, okay, I think I'll fix that for now. Shouldn't there be a little bit of a... I wonder about that. I wonder. I'm not trying to extract a dollar out of you, but I think that part of that deal is God saying, you're so arrogant, you think you're taking care of yourself? You won't even trust me with your dollars? Is that what it is? And you want me to take care of everything else? I don't know what that is. You read that passage in Galatians, you know what he says? He says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And then he gives you the thing about who invests in the spiritual and who invests in the carnal. It's almost like the Lord's checking you out just to see if you appreciate what He's done.
Maybe.
You live in a nation that spends more on dog food. I'm talking about saved people. Spends more on dog food than they do investing in the Lord's work. Spend more on taking care of animals. I believe if you've got animals, you should take care of them. But wouldn't that be a great testimony? You get up there to the Lord and the Lord says, you spent more on dog food than you did. Wouldn't that be a great testimony against you? You mean I gave you all that? And that's what you did with it? You ever read the passage in Exodus chapter number 4? I'm sorry I'm on it, but let me just kind of sit down there for a second or two. When Moses is up there and the Lord calls Moses to preach, remember, and goes to Egypt, and he says, I can't, I stutter. You know what the Lord said to him? I made you that way.
Amen.
I gave you stuttering lips. That means if you're blind, God made you blind.
Amen.
That means if you can see, God made you to see. Might want to simply say, if you can talk, God made you talk. You think maybe there should be a little bit of appreciation for that? Or is it just like, well, that's what He does for everybody? Yeah, but you're saved people. You wouldn't expect unsaved people to give glory to God for that. But you should know better. Unless you're not humble. Unless you think you're self-made. I did it all without God. Yeah, Frank Sinatra said that too. Where do you think he is? If he didn't trust Jesus Christ as a Savior, he's in hell with his way went right there with him. I did it my way. Everybody thought that Singing Rat was as good as it got. He had a voice like an angel's high tenor voice and that kind of thing, and entertained people for years. And I never heard a testimony of Jesus Christ come out of his mouth. I bet you he wishes he did now. He gets down there and he says, man, look at the voice I had and look at how many millions of people I touched with my records and my singing and this and that and the other. And the Lord said, not helping you much now. I gave you that voice to glorify me. You chose to use it for yourself. Well, now see, you'll agree with that, won't you? Don't you agree with that? Shouldn't he have used his voice for the Lord? Shouldn't you use whatever God gives you for the Lord?
Amen.
Oh, well, now hold on a minute, preacher. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Lazy, log-sitting, bump-on-a-log Christians, you know, just letting the world go by, just letting the world go by, just let the world go by and go to hell. Who cares? Well, I went to church and I had to read my Bible. I bet you wouldn't feel that way if you lost your eyes today. I had to go listen to preaching. I bet you wouldn't feel that way if you got your ears punched out today.
Right. Amen.
I had to sing the songs of Zion out of a songbook. Everybody else is following the bouncing ball and hooking up electronic equipment. I bet you wouldn't feel that way if your tongue was cut out of your jaws today.
Right. Amen.
I'm trying to say to you it's a privilege.
Amen.
Now, y'all can thank Brother Heiko. He told me I needed to lighten up a little bit. He got a message in that piece. So I'm lightened up right now. I'm being gentle on you. But that thing struck me this morning, boy. I mean, like a ton of brick. That's the last church, Laodicea, the rights of the people. It's my rights above God's rights. Like, I think I deserve something ahead of God. And God doesn't like that. You say, why? Follow his pattern. He humbled himself. Look at this thing in Isaiah. I'll show you. Isaiah chapter number, pick it up in 14. Make it 13. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. And shall say, cast ye up, excuse me, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one, he's way up there, he's above everything, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. Wouldn't you like to dwell there?
Amen.
All right. He's going to give you a stipulation. I dwell with what? With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble, revive the heart of the contrite. Humble yourself. The Lord said, you want to dwell with me? I'll dwell with you. What is that? The mind of Christ.
Amen.
The mind of Christ is simply this, ladies and gentlemen. It's your attitude towards serving Jesus. It's your attitude toward shaking somebody's hand, your attitude toward swabbing a toilet, your attitude toward reading the Bible or praying or preaching or studying or singing or praying or giving or anything you want. It's the attitude that God judges at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not the amount. It's not the speed. It's the accuracy. One thing done with the right motive and the right time is more important than 100 things done the wrong way at the wrong time. Or even the right way at the wrong time or the wrong place. Psalm 51. Let me continue to show you this. Psalm 51. I want to help you. I'm trying not to make you think that I'm getting on to you, but I need to be taken down a few notches. Take some things for granted, and you get to thinking when he says, humble yourself, I want the Lord to dwell with me. Okay, well, I know in 1 John he tells me if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to give us, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I know the passage there. I know the context has to do with fellowship with the Lord, not being resaved. But that's the step in between there. That's when I get out of fellowship because of sin. What about the rest of it? You know what I learn about me? I learn about me that lack of humility is what leads to me stepping out of fellowship in the first place because I put my will above His will and I decide to do what I know is wrong to do and I do it anyway. That's saying I know better than God. That's not a contrite heart. That's not a humble spirit. That's an attitude that says, I'm going to do what I want to do. You ain't going to tell me what to do. And that pride is what goes before the fall and the haughty spirit before destruction. That's what it leads to. Well, are you grateful to be able to serve the Lord? Yes. Grateful to be able to preach? And okay, well then, that doesn't give you liberties to do things you shouldn't. It means you're grateful to be what? Just a servant. The type picture, although there's no doorkeepers in the house of the Lord, is David. I'll be happy to be a doorkeeper in the house. That's a king. But boy, if I can just be in the presence of God, I'll be happy to be there. That He would even let me keep... You know what a doorkeeper is? Any of you ever been to... some of the fancy places I'll do it here, but not as many in New York. They have bellmen that stand out front of the big hotels there. And every time somebody comes in or out, you know what the door guy does? Good afternoon. Good to have you. Yes, thank you very much. Good evening. How are you this evening? Good to help you. Yeah, thank you. Good morning, sir. How are you this morning? Yes, sir. Be glad to call you a cab for you. Cab? Yep, right here. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. Hey, cab, bus, whatever. Doorman. Doorman. You know what David said? I'd rather just be opening the door for other people to come in and out if it means I can be around him. I would dare say we wouldn't have many doormen today. You say, why? Oh, too good to open doors for other people. You don't even open the doors for your wife anymore, boys. You did when you were dating her because, you know, you were looking for friends' benefits. But now, she can open her own door. Yeah, she's liable to faint and pass out. We have 10 rescue wagons around here at that church. You go open the door for somebody, you say, what? Oh, are you too proud for that? Well, she ought to be opening the door for me. I fall short right there sometime. You ever get up when she comes in a room anymore or just take it for granted? Yeah. What's wrong? I'll tell you what's wrong. It's not you paying her respect. It's a lack of humility on your part. That's what it is. I'm the man. The fact that you have to announce it shows you aren't. I would say ain't, but Dr. Noble's with us, so I gotta. It shows that you are not. Lack of humility. You know what David realized? David realized what got him in trouble with Bathsheba was, I've earned the right to do what I want to do, and I'm going to take her, and I'm going to commit murder. And a year after, I've told you this the other day, a year after, he still got that thing on his mind. You say, why? David lost that. I'm nothing but a sheep herder. And he only lost it for a moment in time. One other place he lost that, when he told Joab to number the troops. And God made him live with 70,000 people that got killed. You say, why? Lost that bow. Come to Psalm 51. Good night, man. Psalm 51. And drop down to verse number 17. We're talking about the mind of Christ. The attitude that we have towards serving the Lord. I think it's a miracle that God, after the things I've done, after being saved, that God would allow me to even speak His name.
Amen.
You realize when you're singing songs that are in that hymn book, have you ever realized who you're singing to? You ever realize how unclean your vocal cords are? The sewer that comes out of your mouth at other times. You ever realize the thoughts from whence that well springs? And God still lets you use your mouth and your lips and your tongues to be able to praise the Lord. You ever think about that? Vile, wicked, and ungodly. Holy, holy, holy. Look at the vessel that's coming out of. Did that knock the tar out of you? Did that make you think, man, good night. What would He let me do that for? You know what it is? You ought to be glad getting it from any place you get it. Be glad that I'm praising you and saying anything to you at all. My Lord's like, well, shouldn't you be humble that I would even accept that thing from you? The praise of their lip is a sacrifice unto God. That's what He says. The praise of their lips. These lips praising God. These lips speaking Scripture. Holy Scripture. Holy Bible. The same lips that say stuff they shouldn't. Man, shouldn't I be? Maybe. Verse 17. 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Broken. Broken. God says it's a sacrifice. Well, preacher, my sacrifice for sin's been made. I got to sacrifice. Jesus died for me, and according to the Scriptures, buried, raised again the third day. You say that a little too quick for me. He was wounded for mine and your transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of His peace was laid upon Him, and by His stripes we're healed. Shouldn't we pause on that a little bit and think, maybe I need to get my head out of the clouds? Maybe I should be a little more bowed down. Maybe I should have my head down a little bit. And maybe that when the Lord gives me a privilege of coming to church, that I'm coming to worship Him. You see, the mistake is that churches have now been so perverted that people think church is about them, and so they come to church for a program or for poetry or for any number of about 100 P's I think I could put there, instead of saying, you know what, God opened the doors and the purpose of the church is to worship Him. And God gave us the privilege of worshiping Him. We're here to worship God today, not each other. And God said, come on in here into the and with enter my gates with what? And thanksgiving comes from a humble heart. You want to get in close to God? Thanksgiving can't come from a prideful heart. Thanksgiving comes, Lord, thank you. Here's my box. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate it. A lack of gratitude, you know what it does? It's the first step to apostasy. Find me one place Satan was ever grateful. Can you find it? Led to apostasy. Well, it was pride. No, He's over all the kingdoms. Shouldn't He have said, well, Lord, of all the beings You could have created and put here, You allowed me to do that? I can't believe You'd let me do that. I sure appreciate that, Lord. Thank You. Appreciate it. That attitude of gratitude will keep the strut out of your step.